it's lower. Uh-oh. Oh, well, I'm like the brother before me. This is the equivalent of high cotton. Being in the same pulpit on the same day as Brother Scott Moneyham, who probably knows more about the Old Testament than David does, and Rick Seyfert, who I kind of compare to Elijah, and Alan Carr, who we see probably preaches in more churches across the
There we go. Do I need to start over? Tell you about Brother Alan Carr. He preaches in more churches across the country without leaving his church, without being on TV. I was in Chesapeake Bay, Virginia, preaching at a revival, and I was talking to the pastor there, and the pastor was telling me, he said, "Man, I found a good website to go and get some good sermons." I said, "Really?" I said, "What's the website?" He said, "There's one called Alan Carr. You ever heard of him?" And I said, "Well, actually, I have. He was one of my professors at school." And he said, "Oh, he's got some good stuff on there." I was thinking, Brother Alan's preaching all the way in Chesapeake Bay, Virginia. And praise the Lord for that. I want to thank you, Brother Alan, for allowing me to come and be a part of this service. And what a joy it was last night to watch the Holy Spirit move among the people and moved in my heart. And I don't believe that the Holy Spirit can come and move in our hearts without changing our hearts. And I was able to leave here changed last night, closer to the Lord, more in love with the Lord than ever before. But like I said, it's my privilege to be here. I feel like I am in high cotton. Instead of preaching today, I will be preaching in somewhat, but according to some of the preachers that we have, I'm just going to do some exhorting. And if you ever been to a black church before, you've seen that they have the exhorting pews up at the front. And these men just get up and kind of talk about how wonderful things are. And then they leave the preaching to the real man of God over here. So I'm going to leave the preaching to them. I'm just going to do some exhorting. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 9. You know the story, what's happening in the first verses here. Paul was converted on the Damascus Road, where he has been gloriously saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Life has been changed for this great man of God. Now the story follows actually in verse 19. If you'll stand for the reading of the Word of God, we'll read verses 19 through 31. Now as we read, I'd like for you to pay attention to the verbs. And that's what we're going to be focusing on, the verbs. And I want to speak on this topic this morning about this. What happened to the blood-bought church of today? Let's listen to verse 19. "And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ." I love that. "Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is this not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent? That he might bring them bound unto the chief priest. But Saul," listen to this, "increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in the basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto him how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. and was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that, Father, you'll hide me behind the cross, that, Father, every word that I say, God, will give you glory and only you glory. Father, I pray that you'll speak to each heart here, that, Father, Lord, we won't put our pride in our way, Father, but we'll move our pride aside, that, Father, we'll listen to, Father, what you'd have us to hear. And we pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. In my 3 years of pastoring, I found myself reading more about world news and trends in the world today. I didn't know this, brother, but I found out that just in Baptist churches, there are over 3,000 different denominations of Baptist churches. That amazed me because they say that every single Baptist church came from a split. What is that to tell us today? That, listen, basically, not just in the world, but in our church, there's a lot of confusion today. There's a lot of debates about things to happen. There's a lot of differences that we have. But I'm noticing more of a common trend as our world is becoming more activist. You say, what do you mean, Pastor Jim, by being activist? I'm talking about more passionate about the rights of this world than we are passionate about Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you the truth. If you go to an elevator and you light up a cigarette, I bet you someone's going to jump on you and give you a fit. I guarantee you, ladies, if you wear a fur outside somewhere to some restaurant, I promise you somebody's going to come and tell you you're a killer. Listen, what I'm basically trying to tell us, church, is this, that in today's society, people are more passionate about their rights, they're more passionate about their beliefs than Christians are about the truth. Amen. Now, church, think about this. Here Paul is. He's just been saved. It's not like he was saved for years. He just got saved, and here's Paul is being an example for us today, being just saved. And I think about our preachers today. I think about our preachers who preach the gospel, that stand by the gospel today, and that go into church every day, and they have their congregation out there, and they preach to the congregation. And I think, what are we really giving the congregation today? What do we have that we're passionate about today? I started thinking about my minister of music, which is a dear man of God. And he's always talking about the music today. You know, I don't have to tell you this, but you can turn the radio stations to all types of different radio stations, and you don't know what's Christian and not Christian today. Well, it basically comes down to the area where the world has put on the uniform where God used to have a uniform. The enemy is wearing our uniform today. The enemy has on the suit and tie. The enemy has on the rights where the church used to make a stand. The enemy now has moved in. I tell you, I have a problem watching my enemy wear my uniform. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about things, and I'm not here just to harp on things. I'm just on the runway right now. Y'all hang with me. I'm talking about rock music, country music, all those things. You can't tell the difference today in the music. Now, let me ask you something, church. Where are we taking ourselves? Where are the churches? It's becoming to the point that there will be no sin anymore in the churches. Is it wrong to kill anymore? Well, we're seeing millions of abortions happening every year. But it's woman's rights, not murder. One day we're going to find ourselves seeing that sin is not sin. We water it down. Is it wrong to drink alcohol? Well, some people say it's not wrong. Jesus drank wine. Finding excuses, watering down the gospel is what we're doing. And preachers are standing by and watching this. Men of God are standing by and watching this. So I decided to bring a message to the core this morning, that it's time for us to be boldly in the faith, to stand up for Jesus, just like Paul did when he first was saved. I'm tired of watching these activists. Back in the 60s and the 70s, you remember the protesters back in the 60s and 70s. They protested against the war. They protested against civil rights. You knew where they stood. They had their little signs. And then there was always that one little man in the back that held up that little sign that says, legalize pot. You know what I'm saying? It's the same people that go. But look at the protest today. It seems like they've joined in forces together. You see the gays that come together, and now they've joined in with the people that want civil rights, the NAACP. You see them all coming in together, joining forces against Christianity. And church, they have a louder voice than we do. Can you explain to me how in the world prayer has got out of school? They say it was because of one woman. Where was the church standing? Where was the church at? Listen, church, it's time that we get back in our pulpits. We stand back in our pulpits boldly, just like Paul did. Our culture is preaching with more fundamental doctrine than the churches are. If you don't believe me, again, go somewhere. I drive an excursion. Ooh, excursion. I believe Scott had an excursion at one time, didn't you, Brother Moneyham? You still praise the Lord. Now, to me, boy, the activist can't take that. Here I drive around. My brother actually gave me an excursion. He gave it to me. Called me up, told me, come pick it up. It's mine. And boy, I tell you what, boy, I drive in that thing and I see these little cars pass by. And these ladies look up at me and they smirk at me because I'm driving that big excursion. They get mad at me because I'm driving that excursion. And they got their little Prius with their washing machine engine in that thing. I tell you, I want to take the catalytic converter off my thing and just ground it up real good and say, I don't care what you think. You say, preacher, what are you talking? I'm talking about this. They're more passionate about their beliefs. How many times have we rode by someone in a car and we looked at someone that had a devil symbol on there or talking about something about Jesus or, can I say it, a Democrat symbol? I ain't going to go there. But you know what I'm saying. Had that symbol in there, and we go by and we snark at them. We don't see that anymore. We found ourselves where the people are coming to us and saying, preacher, you need to be sweet. Preacher, you need to be nice. Preacher, don't step on my toes. Preacher, don't do that. We want to grow our church, preacher. And we can't grow our church if you're going to preach hard. If you're going to preach on sin, preacher, we can't grow the church. Preacher, you need to worry about my feelings. I could care less about your feelings, but I do care about your soul. I do care about your soul. See, we're not saved by feelings. We're saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus on the cross. You know, in the Old Testament, the priest would stand in front of God for the people. The prophet would stand in front of the people for God. But I look at us today and I say, who are we as leaders of the church, pastors, core members of the church? We're really not standing for our people anymore, are we? See, there's still a place for the Bible-believing, devil-shoving, blood-bought, red-hot, shouting, screaming, soul-redeeming, overcoming child of God in today's world. But are you willing to take the heat? Are you willing to take the heat? I want us to look at these verses this morning, and I want us to think about the child of God and that we should never apologize for first proclaiming, second proving, and third preaching. I also want us to look at a lost and dying world in verse 21 that is stand amazed. In verse 22, try to antagonize. In verse 29, then they will attack. They will attack. First, a true believer called by God never apologizes for proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. Look at verses 20 and 21. And straightway he preached. Stick with me on that one. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for the intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? He was so full of Christ himself that the spirit within him constrained him to preach. Now I want you to think about the term straightway. It actually means to proclaim. Proclaim to those who don't want to hear it. Let me say it again. He was proclaiming the truth to those who did not want to hear the truth. That right there takes courage. Again, us preachers today, us leaders today, we found ourselves hiding behind this pulpit, behind the four walls of the church house where we'll come in and we'll act religious. We'll preach the gospel, but when it comes to reality, we don't want to have to deal with the world out there today. We don't want to go out there and tell someone that sin is sin out there. We'll do it in the pulpit, but we don't want to go out there and do it anymore. We don't want to stand in front of the governmental seats of the world and say, what you're doing is wrong. What happened to us? What happened to us, church? Why are we so scared of? All Satan is a headless chicken. That's all he is. But it seems like more preachers today are more scared of Satan than ever before. I like the illustration that was used about a bird trying to get to a little bug. The problem was the bird was on one side of the window and the bug was on the other side. And the bird kept pecking, trying to get that bird. That's the same thing. Listen, Satan can't touch you, church. He can bother you. He can try to do everything to convict you. He can try to convert you. He can try everything he can. But when you're blood bought by Jesus' blood, I promise you, he can't touch you. I tell you, the first time I saw a chicken get his head cut off, I went up to my brothers in Asheville where they had a farm. And they told us we were going to have chicken that night. I said, chicken, really? So I was looking for the Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket. He walked out in the back and I saw a bunch of chickens running around. And the grandma went out there and grabbed one of the chickens. And said, get Jim out here. And she goes out there, she grabs a chicken by the neck, turns it, and pow! I stood there shocked. The reason I was shocked, because it was still moving. It was running all over the place. I started running away from it. She said, no, go catch it. I said, I'm not going to catch that thing. It's demon possessed. I was scared out of my mind. But that's the same thing. Listen, Satan is nothing but a headless chicken. That's all he is. He's running around here with his head cut off. He has no control over a child of God today. And we run behind our pulpits and we run in our church houses scared out of our minds of what we might say that would hurt someone out there or somebody might come to offend us. Understand, when you're preaching the true word of God, you will offend someone and someone will attack you. But listen, what I've learned, if you want to preach the gospel, leave it to the big boys if you can't handle it. Because you have to preach the truth. There has to be truth. I got to tell this on Brother Allen. Jesse was telling me one day how he was jumping on his daddy. It's probably not, but I'll just say it anyway. He was telling me how his daddy preached too long and how he had to jump on his daddy. He said, Dad, you preach too long. Dad, you just preach too long. You just preach too long. And one day, Brother Allen was coming to preach, and he left his zipper open in his trousers. And he got up to preach, and he was just rearing back, and he was going, and all of a sudden, Jesse noticed it. And Jesse said, oh my goodness, I got to stop Daddy. I got to give. So Jesse ran to the back of the church, and he's looking at his daddy, and he's doing like this. And his daddy can't see him. He's doing like this. And then finally, Allen got so tired of it. He says, I know what all y'all thinking. He said, but I'm not going to zip it up. Church, understand. Listen, we get to the point in our lives. We get to the point in our lives that we're too scared to make a stand for Jesus. We say we're preaching too long. What else you got to go do? Where else you got to go? I'll tell you what, I've been pastoring for 3 years. And I'll tell you, it's tough pastoring a church. I'm waiting for God to call me to be an evangelist. We need your prayers. We're starting a Christian school this coming year. 100-something kids are going to come our way. I'm scared out of my mind. 100-something kids. But I'm going to tell you the reason I'm doing it. It's because I'm tired of the public schools teaching my kids Jesus not real. I want to teach them about Jesus in the schoolhouse. Psalm 107:2 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Church, we need to stand up for Jesus. We need to believe. So the true believer called by God never apologizes for proclaiming Jesus as Lord. But also a true believer called by God is not afraid to prove that Jesus is Lord. Prove that Jesus is Lord. Look back in the scriptures with me in verse 21 and 22. "But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name of Jerusalem and came hither for the intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest?" Pay attention to this verse. "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." Proving. It says, listen, that he increased in strength, confounded the Jews, and he dwelt in Damascus, proving that Christ is Lord. Confounded means mystified them. Proving means to attest, speaking it plainly, cleanly, and clearly that a senior citizen would understand it, but also a young person would understand it also. But we can't prove today because we don't know today. We can't prove today because we don't spend time learning today. We don't spend enough time on our knees. We don't spend enough time in the Word. And Lord, forgive me for this one, but when we give the Lord 2 hours a week in church, we say that's enough. We want to know, but Paul said he went out, and listen, he went straightway out, and he went out and proved that Jesus was real. Proved it. And I find myself even being bad. I'm terrible at this. Trying to make myself study more. Trying to find myself in a position where I want to run this with the church and I want to start this over here with the church and I want to get this in the church. But what I found out is this. Unless I stand in front of the Holy God in the Word of God, studying the Word of God, I can give the church nothing when they get there. And listen to me, this is not just for preachers. This is for children of God standing out there also. We need to get more in the Word, studying more in the Word, so that we can prove when people come up and say, "Well, what makes your God better than my God? What's the difference between Muhammad and Jesus?" A lot of people don't know. We've been doing studies at our church trying to teach different religions so that the people would know, so that they can get in and they can fight for Christ, so that they will know these things. But a lot of people say, "It's just a waste of time. I'm going to go to heaven. I know Jesus. I'm on my way." But don't you understand, there has to be a boldness in the pulpit. There has to be a boldness between every Christian that, listen, we won't be happy unless every single person we know is going to heaven with us. Amen. There's not no satisfaction in just preaching. There's not just a satisfaction in being in the pulpit, but it's a satisfaction to know that lives are being changed by the preaching of the Word of God, and that, listen, that I am a tool that God can use to change a life. That's the difference. And I ask you, church, are you being a tool for God to use? If you are, you have a passion in you to tell the truth about Jesus. And it should make you sick when you see the enemy move into our territory and take over the things of our Lord. Should make us sick. We should be like those activists. Every time we see people coming in and music coming in and dress coming in and all types of things trying to take over our church, we should growl at them. Say, "Not in my church. Not in here. Not in the house of God. This place is where God sent me to preach the word. This is where God has me at this time to proclaim the word. Don't you come into my house and the Lord's house and tell us that we need to live like the world. Don't you do it. We're different. This is not our home. But we are surely headed home. I tell you, we need to spend more time. We also need to understand, though, that the world is different today. It's different. I found my girls and getting in the excursion the other day, and I've got a TV that comes out. You got a TV, Scott? See, I got you, brother. I got a TV in mine. And my girls get in there, and they put in their videos, and they can watch cartoons. And then they got their little hand things where they can play games with their little hand. I tell you, my girls are like every girl. They have what it takes, all the gadgets, to play the game. And then they have the audacity to say they're bored. Y'all remember how it was for us? When we got on a trip and got in the car, Mama put us in the windowsill in the back of the car. That was how we had a good time, playing in the windowsill. And there wasn't no such thing as airbags. You remember what your airbag was, don't you? Mama's hand coming around and stopping you before you hit the windshield. You say, Pastor Jim, what are you saying? Listen, we're in a technology world today. And we can sit there and complain about technology, and we can argue about technology and say it's wrong, or we can take advantage of technology and use it to change the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to take us where we're at. My dad asked me, which is a true man of God, my dad, when I surrendered to preach the gospel. He said, Jim, he said, what is it like to be a preacher in the last days? And it hit me. Because I believe we're in the last days. I'm looking for His coming, keeping my eyes open. But I started to think, boy, what a responsibility for Christians and men of God to live in the last days. We don't have long. The last person will be saved one day. And I ask you, what have you done to be a tool for God to help Him? The last thing I want to talk about is a true believer called by God is not afraid to preach the gospel. Look at verses 27 with me. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Can you imagine? Here Paul is. They're after to kill him because he's preaching the gospel. Now, I don't know about you, but I have to admit, they haven't threatened my life for preaching yet. I think that day's coming. But they haven't threatened my life yet for preaching. But here's Paul. I got to keep reminding myself. He's a new Christian. And he's going out knowing that they're after to kill him. And he's also suffering through the part where the disciples aren't trusting him. But he says he is boldly standing and he is preaching to those because he believes in Jesus. Again, I believe that a lot of people don't believe, first of all, in hell. Because I believe we do more street preaching, door-to-door evangelism, doing everything we can to share the gospel. Why? Because there's a burning place called hell that real people die and go to. And God has given us the answers to escape it. But we don't have time. We're scared what somebody might say. Preachers are scared today because they're led by the WMU and not the Holy Spirit. Preachers today are scared to proclaim the Word of God. You've heard them. This is my Bible. I will not refer to it again. You've heard it. You've heard them say it. I was a youth pastor for 15 years, and I found this out to be true. teenagers, they don't want to shave balloons and put a lifesaver on a toothpick. They want to know the truth about Jesus. They want to know the truth. They want meat. And church, if our teenagers want it, our people want it also. And we're trying to water down the gospel. We're trying to water it down to say it don't mean anything. And we're trying to be careful because some WMU lady or somebody says you're stepping on our toes. We need to stand boldly in the pulpit. Preachers need to preach the truth without apologizing. I remember when we used to say, "Preacher, tell me I'm wrong. Tell me I'm in sin. Tell me my sin will send me to hell." Preach the truth. But if you preach that, understand, they'll come after you. They'll come after you. They tried to kill Paul 3 times. What do you have fear with? Doesn't the Bible say, if God be for us, who can be against us? Let us pray. Father, I thank you again for your word. I pray for each preacher, for each committed Christian here, that Father will have more boldness than ever before. God will trust in you and listen to you and be used by you in ways we've never seen. In Jesus' name.